Well, good evening and welcome back to the Journey Home program. I'm your host, John Mark Grodi, here on EWTN. And once again, we have the great privilege to come together to hear a story of faith and conversion. We're joined tonight by Sean and Jessica McAfee, former evangelical Protestants. And Sean was actually on the Journey Home in 2017. Jessica wasn't with you at that time, wasn't able to join you for that program, but more life has happened since then. So it's great to have you guys here on the show tonight, Jessica.
Thank you, John Mark.
I forgot to ask you beforehand, what year did you guys both come into the church?
I came in 2012.
And so did I.
Right. Okay. And again, a lot of life has happened since then. Children, books, ministry. So, yeah, it's great to have you back and great to get the rest of the story. It's always great to have a couple on to hear, you know, the whole tale.
So thank you.
Wonderful.
Well, Sean, let's start with you.
Okay.
Again, we heard your story back in 2017, but refresh us a little bit on the early part of your journey, and we'll kind of figure out how you met Jessica.
Okay. Well, I'm a fourth generation military brat of the Army. And so much of my faith formation came through the faith formation that was available on the installations that my dad worked at. So from Arizona to Germany to Hawaii, we would always follow these Baptist, mostly pastors. And my dad came from a Baptist background, Southern Baptist from Alabama background. So much of my formation was along those lines. Early on, as far as other religions are concerned or other types of Christianity denominations, I did not have any exposure to. One story that I like to tell is that even whenever I was a teenager, we lived just a half a mile from a church. And I said, Dad, why don't we go right over there? You know, we could, there's a church right there. You know, it'd be easier to wake up on Sundays and just go right down the road. And he said, that's for the Lutherans. And I left it there. I didn't ask what's a Lutheran or anything like that. So it's not that I was in a mode of, you know, being hushed from those things. It was just, I didn't have the appetite. And my parents certainly, you know, didn't expose us to those things. And yeah, that's kind of the early story.
Gotcha. How about you, Jessica?
I was raised E-free. My grandparents were, well, my great-grandparents were Catholic. My grandparents were mostly Presbyterian, and then my parents were E-free.
Okay. And that's evangelical free.
Yes.
Right. Okay.
Yep. And yeah, my dad was military as well. And so we moved quite often and moved churches quite often because of that.
Mm-hmm. Now, did you have a faith growing up?
Oh yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. One of the great parts of my story is that I don't remember a time when I didn't love Jesus.
Praise God. Mm-hmm. All right. Well, what happened next?
Well, I joined the Air Force, and at that point in time, was definitely not going to any church services. Years before, my family, as soon as my grandfather died, who I think my parents felt some serious pressure to have that Southern Baptist upbringing for us, you know, told us when to be baptized, told us, you know, what days of the church to, you know, go, what days of the week to go to different church services. I think once my father felt relieved of that, you know, the rest kind of went with it. So it would have been years since I had been back to any Christian services at all. And in the Air Force, I got picked up by a group up in Alaska. You know, it was cold and wintry all the time, and so you spend a lot of time alone. Well, they had a ministry for single airmen called Cadence International. And it's exactly what it sounds like, is young servicemen would be able to go and be evangelized on certain evenings in the week, be able to find community there, and of course grow in the faith. And that was my first exposure as a young adult to saying yes to Christ. And I can remember, similar to how Jessica put it, was there was always a hunger there to love God, and to, even if I wasn't living that lifestyle, that moral conscience was always present in my mind. Wanting and hungering for something deeper, something more. Of course, didn't stay with the Air Force. I was discharged in 2009, right after I had been wed to this beautiful woman. And the story continues after that.
Sure. How did you guys meet?
We actually met at Cadence, where he was talking about. Yeah. So I was becoming a missionary at the time. I don't know how much of my story I'm supposed to tell here. But
what led up to that?
Well, when I was two, I accepted Jesus as my Savior. Mm-hmm. And then I joined Awana Clubs and Sunday School. And we were just blessed to have great Sunday school teachers who loved the Bible. And they taught us manners. And just wonderful church experiences. Everybody became family, and it was wonderful. We loved it. There were some church splits that were very confusing. It's almost like your family goes through a divorce when there's a church split, when you're that close to everyone. But we, always raised in the church, ended up going on some mission trips. I went to India and I went to Kazakhstan. And in Kazakhstan, I learned a lot about Orthodox churches. So even though it's a Protestant mission and we were going to that, we also attended several very similar to Mass church services where we didn't understand the language, but it was still beautiful. And I realized, like, man, like the music is gorgeous and the prayers are beautiful and these women are veiling. And it was stunning. And they took communion. Everybody walked up as if they were Catholic, and they took the body and the blood. That was my first real introduction to that world. And I realized just how beautiful it was. It wasn't all emotion driven, which was wonderful to me.
Was your evangelical free community, did it have sort of an openness to other Christian denominations?
Not really the E-Free Church, to my recollection. When we moved, so my dad was stationed in Alaska, and we accidentally started going to a Southern Baptist church. And they didn't know it was Southern Baptist till we went to join, and they said, okay, here's the paperwork. And they saw that it said First Baptist Church of North Pole on it. So, yeah, accidentally Southern Baptist. And they called it the Bapticostal Church of North Pole because we were like the center of several different churches. Sure. We had gospel services. We had the Pentecostals. They'd all come in and do joint services. So I went on those mission trips, and then I worked for Wayland Baptist University on base for a while, and that led me to getting a whole skill set that opened me up to becoming a missionary for the Navigators.
But what are the Navigators?
The Navigators, they're a Protestant mission base, not really denominational, but they're based in Colorado Springs, and they work for discipling young people. Well, people of all ages, but the people that I was going to were the military specific. And so I had the skill set to help out with that. So Sean and I met when I was invited to Cadence to basically ask for money. And it was the worst public speaking I've ever done in my life. It was awful.
It wasn't so bad.
I was really sick. I got food poisoning just before.
Well, that would probably
It was awful.
Do it, yeah.
It was horrible.
The show must go on.
And so I was one of the people who's supposed to greet people. And I had only joined like 2 months before. Sean had taken a brief hiatus from attending. And I showed up in that short hiatus. And so in comes this new person who's not a new person, and I didn't even notice him because I was so sick. So he showed up afterwards.
Very sad.
After I was done, several people did give to me because they were all good friends. They already knew what I was doing, and they felt bad for me because I was so sick. And then this new guy shows up, and he hands me a check and says, "You're going to do more with this than I would." And I was like, okay, well, I already know all these people. I know how to keep in touch with them. I don't know this guy. Don't know anything about him. So how do I keep in touch? So I think we started on Facebook because, Instagram wasn't even a thing then. So I wasn't willing to give him my phone number, but I gave him my Facebook so he could message me and I could block him easy.
Yeah. I remember that night very well, and I would not leave her out of my sight. Of course, immediately attracted to her. But also there was just, something new about her. I knew everybody else there. And I immediately wanted to be around her all the time. And like she said, kind of keep track of her and stay in touch. And even though she was leaving, wanted to support what she was doing. And I would never have guessed that she had food poisoning. She did just fine to me.
It was awful. I was so embarrassed.
Awesome.
So 2 weeks later, I moved to Colorado Springs. And then a year later, I moved back up to Alaska and we ended up getting married.
Yep. And she said, she said that I'm not going to marry somebody who's going to stay in the military for 20 years. So figure it out. And, so I did decide to get out and, in order to start our life together. And, it was fun. We moved to North Dakota, and there, went there to finish my degree. It wasn't just a random move to Grand Forks, went there to finish my degree in aeronautics. And our faith journey at that point in time, although we had definitely gravitated toward each other spiritually, we would pray with each other over the phone, even through that distance, and we would encourage each other as brother and sister up until the point where we got married. But we moved to Grand Forks, and I would say that our spiritual life you know, she said the word hiatus. It definitely took a back burner to intense school studies, needing to have some sort of income. And so we would, you know, there was a point in time there where she was working night shifts and I was going to school during the day. We kind of would miss each other. And of course, we couldn't, you know, didn't have time to sit there in our first year of marriage and talk about, you know, our spiritual life. We were kind of just trying to focus on, yeah. you know, the what we were trying to do for our future at that point in time. And it definitely took a toll. Mm-hmm. We had tried a couple different churches around that time. I almost said parish. You can't take the Catholic out of you after so long. But we really didn't settle on anything until we got out away from North Dakota. There was a series of moves. We found ourselves back in Alaska for work after I had finished my degree work. And even there, we were still kind of like, you know, we had a church community that we walked back into at that point in time, knew all the locals. But it wasn't until we moved to Omaha, Nebraska, when I got my permanent job, that I started to think really deeply about the future of our faith. The oneness of what we needed to do together if we were looking forward to raising a family. Because I remember that October in 2010, right after, while we were still in Alaska, I said, I'm ready to have a family. And I said, I want to start trying to have a child. And it was also along that time that I was thinking, oh my gosh, I got to get this stuff together, not just an income and a career, but we've got to make sure that the way that we raise our children, is in a stable environment spiritually, and it's definitely one that we would agree on. And I don't think that we had come to terms with those challenges yet.
Where were you spiritually during this time, Jessica?
Oh, it was really tough for me because I wanted to go to church. I wanted to find a church family. We found a church that we really enjoyed, so it wasn't like there weren't options available, but we just did not have the time. And also being E-Free, being Southern Baptist, I had been privy to seeing so many women just praying for their husbands to come in. And it always ended up being like not gossip session, I wouldn't say, but it's a complaint room as opposed to a prayer request half of the time. Mm-hmm. And I didn't want him to ever be looked at as less than. I thought that was really disrespectful of women to do that. Even though you're praying for your spouse to come into the church, yeah. like it's
not a laundry
It didn't
session.
Hit me right. Yeah. Right. It didn't hit me right. So I didn't want him to have that to hold him back or me back or our family as a whole.
Right.
So,
And from your guys' backgrounds too, you know, there's not necessarily one clear picture of what does, you know, living the Christian life look like. I mean, do you go to services? Do you pray? Do you go to this? Do you do that? And so that probably makes it a little easier to sort of slip into just letting life happen because there's not clear, concrete, you know, this is
absolutely,
these are the bare minimums at least of kind of living this life.
Absolutely.
Right.
Yeah.
Or in those bare minimums absolutely change. Like in the E-Free, it was once a week, you're there.
Right.
And then with Southern Baptist, it's you're there in the morning, you're there in the evening, you're there on Wednesday, and there better be a Bible study in there too. Sure, so you practically live at your church.
Yeah, yeah.
So that was a very different thing for both of us to come into.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So what changed at that time, John?
Going back to Omaha,
yeah.
I had met a psychologist who became a close friend, and I would go into his office, and it was dark. You know, it felt like a studio like this, you know, someplace you could talk intimately with somebody. And I would notice the spine titles on his book, and they were all Catholic. And then there was a crucifix and even like a small enshrinement of the Blessed Virgin. And he would say things like St. Paul and St. Peter and the Blessed Virgin. And of course, I was saying Peter, Paul, and Mary, and probably a lot less of Mary. And I wanted somebody, the reason I was there at all was I wanted somebody who, if they're going to coach me through some of these struggles that I was going through at the time, that they would come at it from a spiritual aspect. Well, Focus on the Family referred me to him. So I said, okay, well, if they trust him, I've got to trust him. But he started obviously giving me the vibes of Catholicism. And I just spoke to him one day and I said, you're Catholic, aren't you? And he told me that he was. And I don't know why I've got this, got a very assertive personality. And I said, should I be a Catholic? I just wanted to see what he would say, maybe poke him a little bit. And his answer really stunned me. He said, Sean, I believe that you love the Lord. There's no doubt in my heart that you desire to be a man of God. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. You're doing this for your family and for God. And that's very sincere. But I would say that you don't have all the tools of the faith. And as a Catholic, you would have a further openness to all that has been revealed to the apostles, and the fullness of the Catholic faith is the only one that offers that. And I was like, what are you talking about? Like, I've got my Bible right in my car. You know, we can go and open it right now, and that tells me everything that I need to know with the help of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And so it became a weekly session of me getting the psychological help that I needed. But then the rest of it was just battling him and trying to prove him wrong on Catholicism.
Yeah.
And I would take this to Jessica after every session and kind of just come back at her with, hey, did you know this about the early church? Did you know that they had the structure of Catholicism? And it went on from there. Mm-hmm. And it really frustrated me at that point, but I was really leaning heavily into it.
At that point, I actually challenged him and I said, we're spending money on these sessions for you to get a specific, like, are you doing that? Could you maybe meet him outside of this? And then that's where the friendship blossomed, because he said, yes. He said, yeah, I'll meet with you guys outside of it. So we ended up being friends with him and his wife, and they really helped both of us with several of the things that we questioned.
What did you think about the Catholic stuff? I mean, you had some in your family's background.
I respected it,
okay,
but I didn't understand it all.
Sure.
So when I asked my mom about Catholics, because going to different churches all the time, you church shop when you move around as a Protestant a lot. So you find where you fit. And she and my dad always said, you know, it's kind of like another denomination. We don't understand a lot of the same things. We don't believe a lot of the same things. We pray that we'll have unity, but we do see Jesus moving in people that we know who are Catholic.
Okay.
So we can't say that they're not Catholic.
Right.
And you'll hear that from other people.
Yeah.
And so that's kind of what I thought, but I always had a strange thing with Mary, and I think that's how people would have explained it, mm-hmm. where I just felt very much like she's a young woman, and I can take these things and say, God used this young woman, and how can I be like her? And all the stories and through the Bible were just incredible about her. And so I guess I felt a kinship to her.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
And probably focused on her more than most Protestants would have.
Right.
And then same thing with Mother Teresa. When she passed away, I remember it being a big deal, and it was on TV, and my parents watched it, and they told us what a great woman she was. And then I went to India, and again, it was with a Protestant mission. We were with the Awana clubs, and the lady who was our host, her name was Auntie Lata. And as we were leaving, I was just bawling my eyes out, because I felt like there's so much we've done. There's so much more we could do. We were working in the slums, and it wouldn't be hard just to extend the trip another week. And she said, well, you're never going to stop that. And God didn't put you here. You got to focus where you are, love your family first, and then push from there. And she directly quoted Saint Mother Teresa of Calcutta. How do you say that now?
Saint Teresa of Calcutta.
Yeah. Saint Teresa of Calcutta. Yeah. So she impacted me, and I felt a kinship to her. And I would find myself almost like when you lose a loved one, when you just miss them and you just find yourself talking to them. I was like, why do we do that? And why is it not weird when we do that?
It's a human instinct.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. And yes, you just talk to people you miss. But when Sean's out of town, I don't talk to him in thin air. I text him. I talk to him directly.
Mm-hmm.
And so I started noticing nuances like that, that were just like, why are we doing these things? Why is this natural? Why did the Orthodox feel so right and reverent? And I mean, I absolutely love worship. I spent some time as a worship pastor interim when people were in and out, but why does this feel different? Why does this feel right?
Mm-hmm.
I think there is absolutely a place for the worship service, but why does it feel like that shouldn't be right now? And why are we so focused on the pastor?
Mm.
And then more questions kept coming. And I was like, why on earth are we taking communion all the time? Or not at all? Like once a quarter versus once a month versus every single time? Like, where's the disconnect here? And I started talking to a pastor, and I was like, is it like a memorial? Like, I just don't, like, I'll have a Jones soda was really big in high school. Like, I'll have a Jones soda to remember how fun it was. Is it the same thing? Like, what is the deal here?
Yeah,
like, why
is
this so important? Why would people leave Jesus over this?
Mm-hmm.
Like, I don't understand.
Yeah.
And nobody had the answers. They just kind of hushed me and looked at me like, why are you making life difficult?
Right. Yeah. Once you took it, one of those questions, it does raise a lot more.
Right. And I wasn't focused on Catholicism at all at that point, but I saw a lot of things that were starting to make sense.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep. Let's take a brief break there and we'll come back and dive into some of these specific questions. And you brought up a lot of great ones. And so for both of you, you know, what were some of these questions, some of the key issues that you guys wrestled through, thought through, talked through, prayed through, and we'll go from there.
Sounds good.
All right. We'll be back in just a couple minutes to hear the rest of Sean and Jessica's story. In the meantime, check out chnetwork.org/stories, where you can find a whole archive of Journey Home episodes, as well as written stories, short interviews, from every conceivable background. You know, wherever you're coming from, if you're asking questions about the Catholic faith, if you're exploring, exploring some of these questions like Jessica was just going through, you'll find people who have worked through those questions from a similar background that you have, and you'll find it pretty intriguing. So check that out at chnetwork.org. We'll be back again in just a couple minutes to hear the rest of Sean and Jessica's story. See you then. Welcome back to the Journey Home program. We're entering the second half of our hour tonight, speaking with Sean and Jessica McAfee, former evangelical Protestants who came to the church in, I forgot again, it was 2012?
2012.
That's right. We're in the thick of your story, though. We left off, again, Sean, on your side, you began doing some counseling, but then striking up this great friendship, talking about the Catholic faith. And you as well, Jessica, you were sharing all these questions, you know, tugging one of these little questions opens up a lot about the sacraments, about authority, about why do we do what we do as Protestants. And so let's pick it up there during this time period. What were some of the biggest hurdles you had to go through? What were some of the biggest topics that you tackled and how did you think through them and resolve them for yourself?
Sure. You know, there were a lot, and it was just about the whole gamut. Yeah. But I would begin to pick off these little things. His name was Sean as well, is Sean. And so I would pick at Sean over every little thing. And one of the ones that comes to mind was infant baptism, because we were getting ready to have a child. And this is just something that I'd picked up on Catholic radio, but it was one that it was multifaceted in me. It wasn't just about the infant baptism. It was about, you know, the interpretation of Scripture, you know, Acts chapter 2 or 3, where it says, this is for you and your families.
Yeah.
You know, what did that really mean? And then going back and him inviting me to look at the early church fathers. I had never heard those three words put together, early church fathers. Mm-hmm. And I would go back home and look them up, and sure enough, Ignatius of Antioch, you know, saying the word Catholic, you know, around this 110 AD, or Clement, you know, writing letters to the same people that St. Paul did, you know, seeing that early church structure and seeing them talk about things that I considered to be modern disagreements went a long way for me to say, wow, okay, the church is not just historic, it is historically preserving these teachings, and we can see them dialoguing in a way that they do very much well today, with the same structure of bishops and, yes, a bishop of Rome. And to me, it was, like I said, infant baptism made me jump on the authority of Scripture, the authority of the Pope, the authority of the bishops in communion with the Pope. And sooner or later, I began to think about the Marian dogmas, which was an enormous hurdle for me. And there's no simple way to say how I got through those.
Right.
It was definitely a matter of studying my way through them with the help of authors like Cardinal James Gibbons. The nexus of what really happened for me was that my trust in the church over my understanding of all of these theological topics began to form that basis of why I want to be a Catholic. Mm-hmm. As soon as, you know, in Cardinal James Gibbons' book, very famous, it is the greatest apologetics work of our time, but I believe that it was by the 110th printing in 1917, it was the best-selling Catholic book in the West. And there's some data on that. But for me, it was this book that I had to pick up because Scott Hahn, of course, said that it worked for him and his wife. And so I said, okay, let me give that a look. And I think it's like 28 chapters long, but by the end, it builds in a sequence, right? It's very systematic and it builds on who is God? Well, what did God do while he was here on earth? And what did he leave behind as the church? And as soon as I got even halfway into finding out about the authority and role of the church, which really reflects the authority and role of Christ on earth,
right,
I said, I don't want to be a Christian anymore if I can't be a Catholic, because it made so much sense that I would be walking. I wouldn't just be violating my conscience, but I would be walking away from this authority that says, if they reject you, they reject me. If they listen to you, they listen to me. And those convictions began to really take place. And that, like I said, that trust grew to such a place where I was like, even if I don't understand all of these dogmas and traditions or can't explain them to my family and friends, I really want to be a part of it because I know that it's true, right, strictly by Christ himself being at the center of it.
That's such an important point, right? Because, I mean, certainly for all these doctrines, you know, they're scriptural basis, there are things in the early church fathers, and they do make sense. But what's sort of implied, though, certainly in certain forms of Protestant Christianity, or even in that church itself, that is the picture of the Christian life that I'm getting here, that I have to go and figure all of these things out and then make a decision?
Mm-hmm.
Or is it more of a matter of this authority where, yeah, I can see the reason in these things, mm-hmm, but ultimately I can trust this, I can submit to this authority because I'm submitting to Christ. And so I don't have to figure out everything.
Exactly. Yes.
It's such an important aspect of it.
Yep. And that carried me. Yeah. That carried me through my conversion. It still carries me today. You know, yeah, we hear these little eruptions, you know, in the media or something, but mm-hmm, stay in the boat.
Yeah.
Because the bark of Peter is real. The authority of the bishops is real. And whenever you follow those, you are following Christ. So yeah, it's still very real and guides me.
Mm-hmm. Let's go back to you, Jessica. I mean, when we left off again before the break, you were going through all these questions, you know, that one question led to another in mm-hmm terms of why do we do and believe as we believe, from your Protestant background. You were asking your pastor questions. Yeah. Take us back to that. What happened in all that?
Well, like I said, most of them didn't really have good answers for me, or the answer is, well, we just don't believe that. We don't find that in scripture. We don't, like, we're given what we're given and that's it. And so in those situations, you're basically going to church to listen to your pastor teach. So if they don't have the answers, then where do you go to it? So I had probably every Bible known to man, mm-hmm, different versions. We still have most of them.
Mm-hmm, we do.
And I started reading the Apocryphal Bible that have the missing books in it. And my boss at Wayland Baptist University, I won't say his name because he was a reverend, and he said, don't tell people I'm telling you these things, but you need to look at this. This is what one person believed. Like, you've got the Calvinists, you've got the Reformation, you've got these different things. But before then, this is what was known, this is what was studied, and this is what we respected. And I would just, like, my eyes were opened, but the veil wasn't fully lifted at that point. And so I started reading an Apocryphal Bible, and I, again, was not considering Catholicism, but I still have aunts, and I had a great-grandmother who practiced Catholicism, and I really respected them. I went to my second cousin's wedding, which was a full mass, and everybody kept looking at me like, you know what's happening, right? sort of. Like, one of my cousins said, why are they hitting the bride with a stick? And they were blessing her. Like, I got nothing for that, but there's water in there.
And when she
so
says
I didn't really understand.
You're talking about the Deuterocanonicals,
yes,
the Catholic books. Yeah.
Yeah. Thank you.
Yeah. Apocryphal from the Protestant perspective.
Right.
Exactly.
Right.
It's just the full Bible.
Exactly. Yeah. Right. So, and then I started questioning, well, why did they take these out? And I discovered more about Luther. And I discovered he even regretted not taking, is it the book of James?
Is it the
book of James? He regretted not taking James out. That was like one of my favorite books. So all of a sudden I wasn't a super fan of Luther anymore. And yeah, it didn't make sense, all the things that were going on. But then I didn't question it because I was like, well, you know, different denominations believe different things. I guess I'm just going to have to trust the Holy Spirit to lead me on this and keep seeking it out and keep asking different people and see what their perspectives are. And so anytime I'd answer a question, even as a missionary, it was, well, at this time, this is what I believe to be. So somebody would ask me about baptism, and I'd say, well, at this point, I understand the scripture to say this. Because I was like, there's no finality. I could change my mind in 5 months if I find something that totally spins my whole world around. Yeah. But I do know Jesus is who he is, and I do know that I want to serve him. And then, yeah, we got to Omaha, and we were trying to get pregnant. We had contracepted prior to that. We went to the doctor. I'm very, very pro-life, and I went to the doctor, and I think Sean was even like, oh, my goodness, you have so many questions, because I was like, I'm not going to do anything that's going to end a life. I'm not going to do anything that will allow a life to be conceived. And the doctor either was uninformed or he lied to us straight up. And so he put us on contraception saying, yeah, that's not a risk at all. We have new technology. That's not how that works anymore. And you can trust this. So I did. And you do the best with what you can. Yeah. And then, goodness, it was when we started trying. Mm-hmm. It took about a year, which is normal, I now know, for all that to get out of my system. Right. And so we experienced infertility. And, you know, it was really difficult on both of us, because both of us are like, man, like, we just really...
Whose fault is it?
Did we screw this up massively by taking these medications? Well, we ended up conceiving, which was a total surprise. It was like the 1 month that we didn't think it was going to happen. And I was shocked when we got a positive pregnancy.
That's how all the children have come, though.
Yeah, just absolutely shocked.
Pleasant surprise.
Yeah. And then I started learning from several of my friends that they had all miscarried multiple times. And I was thinking, oh my gosh, it took a year to conceive this baby. And I'm not going to risk this baby. So I started asking anybody and everyone, and we didn't know very many people, where do I go? Where do I go? And they told me, go to Pope Paul VI Institute. And these were not Catholics, but they said, they're Catholic, but they will save this baby if there's any chance. This mm-hmm. is what they do. And they're known for it. So I went, and I was just like shocked by how wonderful they were. It was the first time I ever talked to a doctor, and they wanted to know me. Mm. And they gave me dignity. It wasn't just a number I'm trying to get through my day. And then I brought Sean in for a second follow-up appointment, and they got to know him real quick. He's got the personality where they all loved him immediately. and they gave him the same dignity. And then we did have a miscarriage scare, and the baby made it just fine. Mm-hmm. But even in that moment, they never placated me. Mm-hmm. It was never harsh, or they just gave us all the dignity, the mm-hmm. baby the dignity, the dad the dignity. Mm-hmm. And I remember telling him when we went in, I was like, okay, like, you're not going to like it. There's statues everywhere. Be warned, they are Catholic, but they're the only ones who I think have a shot to keep us pregnant. And sure enough, I have a very low progesterone threshold always. And we've been able to have 7 babies due to their progesterone protocols.
Praise God. Yeah. You know, maybe we could pause there for a moment just to speak on, and I can't speak on it, but, you know, that recognizing there that because the default in so many people's cases, whether it's because of wanting to not, that people are not ready to have children yet, or because of health concerns, doctors are so quick to put women on birth control. Mm-hmm. And one of the intended or unintended side effects of that is that there's just a whole world of the woman's body and conception and the health through that people just aren't aware of. Mm-hmm. Because it's kind of kept out of sight, and you don't have to think about it. I mean, speak to that, if you would, for a moment, because it opens a whole new world once you actually talk to people who want to embrace that.
Yeah. Well, I ended up becoming a fertility care practitioner because I'm just very passionate about it. And I kept bringing so many people in that they finally said, Jessica, we just need to hire you.
That's awesome.
You just need to do this. So I'm getting back into that world now, actually. Yeah. These women, these men, these doctors, it was at the time that Obamacare was coming through, and they were saying everyone has to have contraception. And they said, no, we're not going to do it. And they were ready to go to jail for it. They had care lined up for their kids. And I was just so impressed by that. Like, these people, there's a reason. They're not just following this for no reason.
Yeah.
And at the same time, Sean is learning all this about the Catholic faith. And I was just anxious to get in a church.
Yeah.
Like I said, Sean, we just need a church. Just get us a church that I can get behind their theology, at least mostly. It doesn't have to be perfect.
Sure.
Yeah. And so, yeah, he started his journey toward the Catholic Church. And he asked me a couple questions here and there. We were listening to the rosary one time, and he just was like, I just hate this. It's so monotonous. It's not real prayer. And I was like, I don't know. I've got some family who are Catholic, and they're pretty great. I think there's something to it. We just don't understand it.
Yeah. I think it's funny when, you know, as you're adulting, you go through this thing where if I don't know it, you know, maybe I'll never know it, but if I don't know it, you know, it can't be correct. And of course, you got to talk yourself out of those methods of thinking. But eventually I had gotten over those frustrations. I had worked through enough of the catechesis where I said, I definitely want to be a Catholic, found the closest RCIA, found out what a parish is. I remember the first time I saw a priest, you know, he had the collar on, and I was just like, oh my gosh, it's like a movie. And I said, you're not the pastor, are you? And I said, is that right to call you the pastor? And he said, yes, I'm also a priest. Is that okay? That I'm the pastor? And it was so funny. He was so welcoming. I knew immediately that I was in the right hands in that parish. And, they took me in, and, I didn't have a lot of questions during the rest of RCIA. Mm-hmm. I enjoyed the fact that I was joining something that was so much bigger than where the consequences of my questions could have possibly led elsewhere.
Yeah.
And so I very willingly joined the Catholic Church on Easter Sunday in 2012, class of 2012, as I say. And it wasn't long before we had our child, Gabriel, just about a month or two prior, mm-hmm. In February. And as soon as she was nestled and okay, she began to explore the Catholic faith as well.
Yep. I was a little bit behind the curve because I was struggling to survive.
Yeah.
That's how it felt. I was very, very tired, newly pregnant, trying to figure out a home. We knew nobody. And then I was starting a business on top of that. So it was a lot to handle. And then I think RCA classes began at 9 p.m. And I was like, guys, I'm fried by 3. I don't think you understand.
Yeah.
And so beautifully, several of the wives from that group and our sponsor took me in, and I would have them over to the house, and we'd just have coffee and talk, and I'd ask them my questions. And this is after Sean was already Catholic, mm-hmm. so I'd settle into motherhood just a little, and they'd come over, and they'd see my house, and they'd look around, and they'd be like, what? Like, they have a statue of Mary, Joseph, and the baby Jesus that we'd gotten our first Christmas. Mm. And I remember asking him, after Christmas was over, I was like, it doesn't feel right to put this away. Mm-hmm. And I don't know why. Don't think I'm being weird. It's not idol worship. But I feel like we need to just keep this in our house. And it's still up. It's never come down. It's been glued a couple times.
Yeah, it's definitely had a couple arms broken off.
Yes. Yeah. But yeah, they walked around my house. They said, Jessica, you're more Catholic than most Catholics are. Mm. You're going to be fine. Take your time with this. And thank God they did, because poor Sean was like, oh no, we have divided religion in our house. This is going to be horrible. And will she ever convert? Because many people don't. And praise God he was that way. And I overheard him asking people to pray for me all the time. Hmm. I don't think he knew it half of the time, but I heard it. And I just needed to take my time. I needed to do it in such a way that I thought it was authentic. And so the Mary thing came down really quick. Hmm. And the saints came down really quick. Hmm. The images came down really quick for me. The last thing was the Eucharist. I said, that's the only thing holding me back when the pastor asked. Because obviously when he went to go ahead and get baptized and become Catholic, he was like, okay, Jessica, how about you? And I said, I'm not ready. Right. I'm just not there yet. I don't feel like it's such a big deal. The Eucharist is such a thing that until I know, I shouldn't. And so it wasn't long after that that I'd be nursing the baby or something. And I would conveniently time it to when everybody was going up to go and receive, because I was so drawn to it, and it started becoming emotional. Mm. And then I started attending adoration. And I feel like once you start attending adoration, it's just a matter of time. So I went just for the quiet in the chapel. And then eventually I started realizing, like, oh no, like, I want the Eucharist. I want it.
Like, I'm like, oh,
it's almost like a craving that would not leave your brain.
Yeah.
Like, I need Jesus. Mm-hmm. I need him physically as well as the relationship.
Right. Well, like you said, it's not a small question, right? You know, as Flannery O'Connor put it, right? Like, if it's just a symbol, then to hell with it, right?
Exactly.
Like it's not an optional thing. It's not an unessential thing. It's not an extra. Like, it either is Jesus, and that has you know, groundbreaking, you know, consequences for the shape of our Christian life.
Right.
Or it doesn't, you know. And so, but then, as you said, to be there in the Adoration Chapel, right, to be there with the presence of Christ in the Eucharist, mm-hmm. To experience that, yeah.
Right. And the parts that I didn't understand in Mass, I'd find myself just staring mm-hmm. at the tabernacle constantly. I remember one time Sean said, "Do you see him? Do you see him?" And I was like, "Is he like having a mystical experience here? Like, I don't understand what's going on." And he's like, "No, it's Jesus. It's yeah. Jesus."
Wow.
And I was like, "No, like, what are you talking about?" It's like, "The bread, it's Jesus." Like, right. mm-hmm. "You see the wafer, that's Jesus." And I was, it's like, I think you've gone off the deep end here. But very quickly, that became my thought process, too.
Well, it's, again, it's this question that we touched on earlier in terms of the authority of the church and of the great gift of the sacraments that God in his wisdom gives us a faith where you don't have to be a biblical scholar. You don't have to be a person who has all the time in the world to research and track down every little nuance. Mm-hmm. The faith that we have is one where even in the busyness of family life, right, we can just approach Jesus in the Eucharist and come to know him, and we can trust the church to faithfully pass down teaching. Because again, the alternate is untenable. The idea that, okay, as a Christian, I have to learn Greek, I have to have all the translations of the Bible, I have to figure out all right. these issues for myself.
Right.
It just doesn't work.
No.
Yeah. Right. That would make passing through the needle very difficult.
Very difficult. It's already very difficult.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. So you came into the church 9 months later?
Yep, yep. The first Sunday of Advent, I came into the church all by myself.
Yeah.
That's right, yeah. So the pastor had made a kind of an exception, didn't have her go through the full OCIA, RCIA.
I'd gone through it already.
You had already been through it, and he, you know, had a good meeting with you.
Mm-hmm, yep. And the pastors actually switched out, so one pastor left a note for the other that, hey, as soon as she believes this Eucharist thing, she's in. She's got her stuff together otherwise.
Yeah, that's awesome.
Yeah.
Well, that's wonderful. Okay, so, well, then what changed? What did life look like? What happened after you guys were both together, now united in the Catholic faith?
For me, it was a moment of relief, enormous relief that we would go into the rest of our life together as a family that believes one firm faith, and that we could worship together and worship correctly. And I would never need to wonder, you know, is this going to deviate in the future? Even whenever, years earlier, whenever I decided to rededicate my life to Christ, I had a lot of people around me who were like, "You're just doing this for, you know, a girl, or you're just doing this for this reason." And it did make me question my own motives. But whenever I converted to the church, there was a purpose, there was a meeting, and there was a finite end. This would be the final for perseverance, because I did know fully what the Catholic Church truly is at that point. And we've had 7 wonderful children. That's kind of the story of what's changed so far.
Yeah.
And it bleeds from the same conclusion, is that I'm just so grateful to this trusting process, and of course the community around me, but that we have 7 children who will be raised as Catholics and grow up in a family that doesn't have an unstable foundation. That we're together on it, and we're not a, you know, I'm not sure what anybody colloquially calls it, but not a mixed marriage, and that the children will receive one consistent message.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yep. And all the sacraments. Mm-hmm. So one of the great things is when they are baptized, and my parents can look back and say, "Oh, Jessica was actually baptized. I was the only one of all my siblings who was." And so even when he came into infant baptism, I didn't question it. So when he said, "Yeah, we're gonna baptize Gabriel," and I was like, "Okay, I can get behind that. That's not a problem for me. I've already wrestled through that." Mm-hmm. And yeah, so I was supportive, but it was great to be together on mm-hmm. that and to know, like, okay, he's going to make sure we get to Mass even when I'm tired. He's going to make sure that we've got the sacraments in line. I don't have the brain power to figure all that out right now, but we're gonna do this as a team, and it's so much easier that way.
Yeah.
So many of these topics, again, we can kind of resolve them on paper, you know, the apologetics or the decision to that I can trust the church, I'll submit on these things. But there's still a process to really internalize them, to become accustomed to them, to make them part of the spiritual life. Did you work through the rosary, Sean? You know,
totally.
you had a point in your journey where it was pretty weird.
Oh, it
to
made
you,
me so mad.
Yeah.
Just listening to Catholic radio, but I wanted to persist because I still knew that I wanted to be a Catholic. But I was like, do I got to embrace this? And it's one devotion of many.
Yeah.
But I became attracted to the rosary, as others have said, for its simplicity, but also for its depth. It is an enormous catechetical tool to reflect on these very pivotal moments in the life and ministry of Christ, and to ask for none other than the mother of all believers for her intercession. And to reflect on those became an enormous guiding light for me. The repetitiveness of it, eventually I understood, you know, what Paul meant about repetitive prayer. And so it wasn't too long before I really wanted to be praying the rosary often, whether it was at adoration or with our family or in the privacy of my car, on the way to work or something like that. And eventually I decided to become a lay Dominican. And so, of course, my life is imbued with Mary and devotion to the rosary.
That's awesome. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Are there any other particular devotions or aspects of being Catholic that have, played a big role in your continuing spiritual life?
I think the saints for sure. Realizing that, okay, I ask Sean for prayer. I'd ask you for prayer. Mm-hmm. You're alive. Well, all throughout the Bible, Old and New Testament, they talk about the cloud of witnesses, people who've passed on it's their job to pray for us. Why wouldn't I give them my prayer requests?
Right.
And so I think that that's a continuing journey for me, and realizing, like, as much as I didn't want that, I didn't want to be the person who chased after the couple saints. Like, they will stalk you, and they will just show up literally in your house sometimes.
Yeah. Yeah.
We had a priest who had I'm sorry, I'm forgetting all the words today, but I'm looking at you
like
for
a
help here.
Like a blessing?
No, it was actually like the reliquary. What was that?
That was a reliquary of St. Monica.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay.
The relic.
The relic of St. Monica would just show up in my house. And that was after me saying, nope, not going to her. Her son went away from the faith for a long time. He became great, but I don't want my kids to go away from the faith, so I'm not going to go to St. Monica. And she was like, too bad, I'm here anyway. And I've had several saints do that to me, including Mother Teresa, who's remained to be a big inspiration to me.
When you mentioned, again, there's that instinct that just humans have in general, even outside of Christianity, that for those who pass on, that there's still a connection to them, right? And with a very holy person, like when we read about St. Teresa, if she was still alive, I would want to go spend time with her. Mm-hmm. Like, I'd want to meet her. I'd want to be around her, not because I'm worshiping her.
Right.
But because I know that she's like Christ, and she's full of his love. And I'd want to just kind of soak some of that up by osmosis. Well, we know in the body of Christ, we remain close to these saints. In fact, closer to them now that they're in heaven with God. So it's a very human instinct. Sometimes there's hang-ups about it, but once we clear those away, it's a great opportunity for continued spiritual discipleship.
Right.
Yeah.
And people always say you're like the five people that you hang out with the most.
There you go.
Why not make them your saints?
Exactly. Well, we have about 6 minutes left, so I want to make sure we bring it up to the present and talk about both the ministries you guys are in. You guys mentioned are you still involved with the St. Paul Institute stuff?
I'm getting back into it. I actually was just requested by a doctor. So I'm known for recruiting people. Nice. So while I've been overseas, I could not work. And that's due to SOFA laws with military government. Mm-hmm. So I've been out of the scene, and then I'm getting back into it. So I had a doctor that I recruited to become a NAPRO doctor. She's in the process now, just recruit me to come and work for her.
Yeah.
So it's coming full circle.
Oh, that's incredible. It's such important work. Because again, because of the contraception and everything in our world, there's a whole world of our human biology and the theology of the body, you know, and the beauty of God's plan for marriage and family that people don't see,
right.
You know, the science of it, the beauty of it. And so it's great that you're involved with that.
Of course, the biggest ministry thing that she takes part in is raising our family. She's a homeschool mother and does a tremendous job guiding these young minds, the future of my family.
Future saints
into loving Christ and appreciating the sacraments and, of course, just becoming good gentlemen and good ladies.
Yeah. Thank you for emphasizing it. That really is the point. Like, what changes the world ultimately is saints,
yes.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
People who fully are converted to God, and saints happen you know, they begin in the family. That's where they're formed. That's where they learn to love and be loved. So awesome. Well, thank you for your work. And then, Sean, you've written a bunch of books the past years. I think when you were on before, well, I'll let you tell because I don't remember which books came which. But
I think I had one book at that point in time that was Filling Our Father's House with Sophia Institute Press, and it did really good. And I kind of carved out a niche of talking about conversion in general.
Yeah.
And so that has bled into a number of books where I just want to help Catholics understand how to be Catholic, understand all the opportunities that are open to them, and then, of course, to share those practical tips that every convert goes through, you know, talking to people about the faith or discovering things that they never would have known about until like 10 years in, and just creating resources for that has been good. So, yeah, I'm on book 13. To come out here close to the holidays, and I've also started a children's series. So it's been an enormous gift for me, not just to kind of put it out there, but to put like the books out there, but to also grow with the learning. You know, I'm very much one of those learners who's, you know, obviously, you know, intellectually there and grounded in those things, but there are a lot of things that I don't know either. Yeah. And a lot of things that I stumbled upon that I wish I knew sooner. So collecting those things into a, you know, an appetizing package for other Catholics or those who are looking to become Catholic has been it's been a gift for me.
Yeah, that's wonderful. I'm really excited to check out the new book on Eucharistic miracles, your compendium. That sounds really awesome. And I know we were just looking at the shelf here at the Coming Home Network. We carry your book, I'm Catholic Now What?
Thank you for that.
Because it's a great resource to hand out to the people that we're working with as they enter the church, and now they're starting the rest of the journey in the church. It's a great resource for that.
It's a good one.
I was glad to see that. Thank you. That's a gift.
Thank you for it. Yeah. All right. Well, a couple minutes left here. And so let's just take a moment and give, you know, a word of encouragement to those who might be on the journey asking some of these questions. And probably have time for both of you. And so again, if there's somebody who, you know, maybe has some of this Christian background, but is beginning to encounter some of these just questions, right, that lead to more and more questions. But especially if they have maybe a resistance to the Catholic faith, as many do, what is a word of encouragement you might give them?
Well, I would go back to your advice earlier, pull on those strings, keep asking those questions, because there are answers. There are satisfying answers there, but there is also so much to learn over time. And I would say go and find the basis of those questions, especially the matters of authority for the church. If you're not in the church yet or you're struggling with coming back to the church, do remember what Christ's authority that he gave to the apostles as vicars. And I think that answers quite a few questions of trust.
Yeah, great advice. Thank you, Sean. What about you, Jessica?
For me, take it back to history. Mm. Get in the books, figure out what the founding fathers said, and don't just depend on your pastor. As good as he may be, he may not have those answers, or it might be an answer that isn't founded in anything that was taught. There's a story about a grandma who used to cut the ends off of both of her roasts, like both ends, top and bottom, and she'd put it in a pan. So her daughter did the same thing. Her granddaughter did the same thing. Finally, great-granddaughter says, why are we cutting off the ends? And nobody thought to even question it before. And the grandma, they went back to the great-grandma, and she said, it wouldn't fit in my pot. Like, there might not be a reason for it. It might not be real. Like, you're just wasting the roast.
Yeah.
So make sure that your answers are founded in something that's real, not in something that's an assumption or just taken for granted.
Yeah, that's a great point. You know, so many of the guests who come on this show come from a Protestant background, you know, and many of them would still accept that nomenclature that I'm a Protestant, right? Mm-hmm. But how many of them really have gone back to ask this question? Yeah, but who am I protesting and why?
Oh, yeah. You know? That was one of my problems. Yeah. Sean would say, well, you're a Protestant. I'd say, I never made that choice.
Right. Right.
I go to the church that God leads me to. And he'd say, well, it's Catholic or Protestant. Mm. Like, well, I never made that choice. That was one of my big hangups.
Right. Well, and like you said, you know, going back in the history, again, we propose that to our Protestant brothers and sisters, not as some triumphalist challenge, right? If you go back in the history, it's a messy history. Mm. There were reasons why, you know, there was corruption in the church at the time, as there always is, because I'm in it. we're sinners. But in the history there, we do recognize that there was a divorce that happened in the body of Christ that needs to be healed. And so, yeah, go deep in history. That's a great great parting word.
Why do we use the pan? That's a good one.
Yeah.
But also accept that we're never going to have all the answers. And at some point you do have to say, okay, my big answers are done and I'm going to take that leap of faith and trust God.
Yeah. Well, awesome. Thank you guys so much for coming to share your story.
Thank you.
And for your continued ministry and your writing and of course, for raising a holy family in Christ. Thank you guys. And thank you guys for the rest of you guys and gals for being here for this episode of the Journey Home program. I pray that Sean and Jessica's story was an inspiration to you. Again, great advice there about continuing to ask those questions, pull on that history. The Christian faith is a historical faith. It's grounded in real people, real places, real events that the Lord has chosen to work through. And as we dig into those questions, if we seek, we will find. So let's keep praying for each other on the journey, and we'll be back again next week with another story. In the meantime, God bless.